We're pretty excited. We have Pastor Jim Johnson from AFLC is here for this morning.
Well, I want to ask you, what happens in your life when God calls you on the phone? I if you call me on my phone, I never answer. I'll do the, it goes straight to voice call. Mine doesn't even ring, right? Because it would ring all day long. I don't want to be a prisoner to that phone. And I just get used to hearing it now, and then I'll talk to him later. Text first, can you talk now, and then we'll call then, right? Well, what do you do when God calls? Because I really believe that God calls, contacts, reaches out to every human every single day. God is in constant desire to communicate with you. I believe that this morning God is talking to you. I believe He's calling, He's contacting you. He is sending a text. Literally, He will be sending you a text today. And I'm going to read you His text today from Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to talk to you. Your bulletin says, your worship folder says, five ways that you respond to God's call. I'm going to suggest that there are five. Yours says three, I think, and as I was working on the sermon, I came up with five different ones that seem fitting, and I find them right in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to suggest, number one, you can delay the call. You can delay it. I'll answer it later, not now. This is not a good time. I'll wait, okay? Number two, you can reject it. Say, no, I'm never going to answer that call. There's no way I'm going to answer that call. I'm not talking to that one. I'm not going to address that one. I'm going to leave it alone. Number three, you can accept it. You can pick up the call. You can ask God what He wants and communicate, like Pastor Joel has said today, commune or communicate with God. Number four, you can ignore it. All right, you can hear it. You can pick up the phone. You can hear it. You can listen to every single word or read every single text, but ignore it and never get back to it. Or number five, you can obey it. And I believe today that God is calling you. I believe that He's going to be tonight and Tuesday morning, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Monday night. I believe that God is going to specifically give you a call. And so here we are, coming with me, if you would, to a city in the Roman Empire, the capital of that city, Rome. And there were in that city of up to 1 million people, a pocket of people, I would suggest several huddles of people that were believers in Jesus. They were Christians, and they were in this great city. There was a section of the city in Rome across the river from the place where the Senate met, where the amphitheater and the hippodrome where the horses race, where Ben-Hur raced. Across the river on the wrong side of the tracks was a section they called the Jewish Quarter. And in the Jewish quarter, there were pockets and churches, neighborhood churches, among about approximately 50,000 people that lived in the Jewish quarter. Some of them were believers in Jesus. And the churches that started were all from people who were Jewish. And then as they were faithful to the Word of God and prayed and preached and taught and witnessed and communicated for God to other people, there were Gentiles or non-Jewish people, outsiders who were saved. And among these people who were saved arose leaders. And so, did you know that the Jews that were living in the Jewish quarter in Rome, in this capital city, from 48 AD, because Claudius hated them, the empire hated the Jewish people. People have always hated, many people have hated the Jewish people. Claudius kicked all the Jews out, all the Jews out of the city of Rome for 7 years till 55 AD. And so when these pastor leaders, Christians, left these local churches, and who do you suppose led the churches when they were gone? The Christians just gave up? No. They, for year one, year two, year three, were making disciples and reaching out to new people and cultivating leaders, and new pastors arose. And then in 55 AD, Claudius died, and so the new empire said, well, we need those Jewish people, bring them back. So they came back to their homes and to their churches. And then when they came back, there was a little bit of a fight, right? Because I used to be pastor of the church, but now you say, you're the pastor? Yes, I am. There's a lot of people here who don't know who you are. And there was a clash, right? There was a clash. And so Paul writes this letter to the Roman Christians, the Roman house churches. Most of the churches were just meeting in houses, some big, some small. And he writes them and says, you guys got to get along. And the Jewish people, he says, you Christians can't be know-it-alls. And you Gentile peoples, you can't be people who shun off the Jewish people. You got to love them. You got to love each other. You got to come together. And so he writes this letter 57 AD. And this is the 10th chapter in the letter. It's a favorite book of mine. And so let's see what occurs in Romans chapter 10. So open up your Bibles if you would, if you'd like to follow along. I'm preaching from the ESV version. I'm trying to click it to the next slide. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't go. Maybe it will go eventually. But Romans 10, listen to the first verse. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What's the first way? I'm going to see if I can. Can you guys help me turn that slide to the first one? Is it? It's coming. Oh, all right. That's right. I didn't know if it was me or if it was this machine. You know those machines. First point. First thing you can do when you get the call of God is to delay it. Okay. How do we respond when God calls us? When the Father, when our Father calls us, how do we respond? Number one, we can delay it. And so you see in Romans 10, 1 and 2, he says these words, and let's read them together if you can see that far. Ready? Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That word right here, my heart's desire, it's my cardia, my Greek word cardia, my cardia's delight. Paul says, the pleasure of my heart, the number one thing that makes me tick. Paul says, brothers, and he's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to his Jewish brothers. The number one thing that my heart desires, the pleasure of my heart, is that my Jewish neighbors would be saved. He longed to see them saved. He says, however, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're zealous, they're enthusiastic, they really believe what they believe, but they don't know what they're talking about. They have heard the voice of God, the Jewish people that Paul was related to. They were his people, his kinsmen, his neighbors, his relatives, his friends. That's where he came from. Paul was a Roman citizen who was born in Tarsus, who went to school, he went to college and seminary in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us what school he went to. He went to Gamaliel School. He went to the Harvard of schools in Jerusalem. He was well educated, I believe, as a very young man, rose to the top of his class, and he became zealous with them. He says, I was more zealous than anybody, but I didn't know what I was talking about. And so, therefore, my heart's desire is that they may be saved, okay? And so these people received the Word of God, understood the Word of God, heard the Word of God, communicated with God. They picked up the call, but they would not answer the call of Jesus. They said, we're going to wait, we're going to think about this, we're going to delay, we're going to see what God is talking about, we're going to find out, we're going to just consider this for a little while. A lot of people do it that way. They consider the call of God, but they wait on it. They delay. A lot of people that maybe like are in your shoes. Maybe God is trying to say something to you today. Maybe God has a very specific message for you, and you actually hear the call, but you're afraid to pick it up. Maybe that could be that you're saying to God, you know, can I get back to you on that? Let's just give me a day. I'm going to think it over. I'm going to talk it through. I'm going to consider it, but I can't give you an answer today. Why? Because I might have better plans. You know, have you ever had that where somebody calls you and invites you to something? They leave a text, can you come over tonight? And you were really hoping to go someplace else, but you don't want to say no because you might need that invite, right? Because you're going to be bored if there's nothing that happens, but you're kind of hoping that you can do something else. But you're waiting for somebody else to invite you to something better, and that's how we treat God. God says, I have these great plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a hope and a future. A hope and a future. But we say, God, I'm going to get back to you on that, because it might be that that's a great plan, but I got these other things that I want to do right now, right? Like after high school, and I'd like to go to my first year of college, freshman year. I'll talk to you after my freshman year. Or I'll talk to you, God, after I get married, then we'll start talking to God. Or after we have some kids, then I'm going to really start communicating. Or after I get settled in my job, then, you know, once we get established, then I'm going to give my whole heart to God. Or, you know what, my job is so busy. We're just taken with my job. After I retire, then I'll give everything to God. Then I'll start communicating with God. And God's going like, I'm waiting. You're going to answer? Number two, the second way that we respond to the call of God is to reject it. Open up your Bibles. Look again at Romans 10. Look at verses 3 and 4. And let's read these verses together as well. Ready? Read them with me. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see that phrase in verse 3? They did not what to God's righteousness? They did not submit. They did not lay down their own plans in order to take up God's plans. It says in my New Living Translation, I love to do my devotions through the New Living Translation. It says they have rejected God's righteousness in order to pursue their own kind of righteousness. I think a lot of people do that. I mean, I really think that's the way it is. We say, we hear what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we say, you know, that seems a little particular. It seems a little intolerant to say that Jesus could be the only way. Somebody I really love goes to Moorhead State. What are they? They don't call it something else. Now, Minnesota State at Moorhead, right? Wonderful Christian kid. Lovely student of the Bible. Zealous for God. Been on gospel teams and went to the Bible school. And talking to me recently, and we're talking about a class they're taking at Moorhead State, and they were talking about how sometimes, you know, the white Anglo society and the European culture push their ways and their religions on the natives of the land. And they said it was really wrong to, quote, shove their religion down their throat. Now, I would agree that we shouldn't shove our religion down anybody's throat. I don't believe in shoving anything down anybody's throat. I don't want anybody to do that to me either. That sounds gross, doesn't it? But to offer the gift of salvation to all, well, there's nothing demeaning about that. And I'm praying over the answer that I'm going to give to this good, dear, precious college friend who's smart and sharp and taking this class, learning tolerance, but saying, you know, there's no way I should really force my truth on them. And I got to stop and say, wait a minute, is Jesus the only way for everybody? Or is just Jesus the only way for some? And Jesus says, well, I got to tell you, Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It doesn't say it's one of the best options. It's the only one. Right? And so some people hear the truth, and as Paul writes to them, seeking to establish their own kind of righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness, or in my terms, they reject God's righteousness. That's not the kind of righteousness I'm going to pursue. And so it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. And so I'm encouraging you to know that that's the truth. You can delay it, you can reject it, you can accept it. You must accept this call. God is calling. Jesus the Savior, the Messiah, the Holy One, Christ the Lord is calling. The Holy Spirit is calling every human. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it says, and let's read Romans 10 together. Open up your Bibles, read that one. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. He says, don't say that somebody's got to go up to heaven and pull Jesus down. And don't say in your heart that somebody's got to go down into the abyss and pull Jesus up. So you, the puller and the pusher, become the Savior. No, there's only one way to come to Jesus, and that's by Jesus. You can't get down there. You can't go up there. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Messiah, the King of Kings, he came down. He was born as a baby. He was raised in a blue-collar family, a construction family in the north. He was raised in Galilee. He spoke with an accent, don't you know? He knows what it's like to be from the outside regions. And he lived for 30 years and never sinned. Can you imagine that? The Bible says he had at least four brothers. He had four brothers and at least two sisters. And that his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, raised him in Nazareth. Part of the time in Africa. Remember that? When Jesus was born, he fled to Africa. He went to Egypt. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. And this Jesus was raised in Nazareth, trained in carpentry. This Jesus, for 3 years, traveled around Galilee in the north and then went down south to Judea, and he walked on water. He healed the blind. He cast demons out. He gave hearing to the deaf. He loved people and demonstrated that not only that this is how godly people live, but he demonstrated that he alone was godly, that he alone was God. And this Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And this Jesus on the third day rose again from the dead. And he is able to deliver every sinner who comes and receives salvation. He calls all men, and he reaches out to all men. He contacts all men. He sends text to all men. He's mailing his call to every human, and you can delay it, you can reject it, or you can receive it. I'll use the word receive or accept. The word of God is what? Near you. It's right there, closer than your phone, in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith that we proclaim. And let's look at verse, did I miss verse 8? Yeah, there it is. Okay, there, verse 9. Let's read that one. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's really that easy. It's not that easy. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that only the Holy Spirit can do. But if you respond to the call, pick it up, confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Say, I believe God raised him from the dead. Say that. I believe that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That salvation is guaranteed to all who would confess and believe. And you will be saved. And look at what it says. For the scripture says everyone, look at this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Okay, I don't care if you were raised in Judah and moved over to Rome and had all the background and the knowledge and the teaching. I don't care if you were some pagan guy living in Italy or in Spain and you moved to Rome. Anybody who calls out to God, who believes in Jesus, will not be put to shame. There's no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of who? Of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on Him. He bestows His riches on every single person who calls on Him. Pick up the phone. Answer it, God says. People in your life, they really need Jesus. God says, you know, I've been trying to call her for a long time, but then she never picks up. Would you ask her, because you're close to her, would you ask her to hear that Jesus has a message? Wants her to call her back. Can you do that for a friend, wouldn't you? We do that with our phones, right? Hey, they're not picking up. What's going on? Can you go talk to them? Because is it maybe their phone is dead? Or maybe they're just not getting my call. But you find somebody who's nearby, and you call and you say, can you talk to them? That's what God does. He sends messengers. He sends people who come in between. And God has people in your life that are, their phone's dead. That's really the case. The Bible tells us that everybody who's outside of Jesus is dead. Their battery's dead. But you're there, and you know them, and they like you. Bring the message. I want to tell you about Eddie and Teresa and their big call in Camarillo. I just moved 2 weeks ago. I preached my last Sunday. I guess it was 3 Sundays ago. I preached my last message in Good Shepherd Free Lutheran Church in Camarillo. I love that church. It has a lot of really beautiful believers, very similar to this in size and in content. And it's a beautiful congregation. But one of my favorite people is this guy right here. Eddie is his name. Eddie is, he drives a truck. He leaves every morning, Monday through Friday, 3 o'clock in the morning from Camarillo. And Camarillo is great farmland. It is, Lyle Westrom told me that in Camarillo, there was a record that I think he said they've grown up to 8 crops of alfalfa before in Ventura County. It's amazing farmland. And now they do salad bowl crops and strawberries. And Eddie's job is to, he's on a team, and they pick up all these fresh vegetables and strawberries, and they truck it out to a city by Palm Springs called Indio. And Eddie gets there because they want to miss the traffic. They leave at 3 o'clock in the morning. He gets there to Indio about 6 o'clock. It's a 3-hour drive. And he waits till the traffic dies down, and he comes back, brings the truck back. But he's a trucker. Well, one day I remember when it was May, as I recall, when God first called his fiance, Teresa. And after church, I had a pretty good message that day. And I remember a lot of people were responding. And Teresa stood. She stood in the front of the pulpit as I was visiting with people. And she came forward. She was standing there. And Teresa was there with her little boy, Isaiah. He was 5 years old. And she said, this is my church. And I said, awesome. I said, I don't think I've seen you here before. How long have you been going to Good Shepherd? She said, this is my first Sunday. And pastors are always glad to hear that. You know, that's a good review, Joel, right? And she said, would you do premarital counseling for my fiance? And that's really standard route right there. You know, your fiance and you probably have a child that's 5 years old. That's probably pretty normal down there, really. And I said, sure, I'd love to. I said, she said, when can we meet? I said, how about tomorrow, Monday at 5 o'clock? I set aside often that 5 to 6 hour is a good time for me to meet people when my kids are at football practice or basketball practice. I meet with people. I said, I'll meet with you at the office. Sure, come on. Bring your fiance, and I'll do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. And she arrived at the appointed time all alone, her head hanging low. And she said that he wouldn't come. She said, she thinks you're going to yell at him. And I said, well, you tell Eddie that I won't yell at him. I'll be nice to him. I'll be really nice to him. And I said, I don't meet with women alone in the office. I said, would you mind driving to our house? I gave her our address where my wife was. We met out on the front porch. And we sat down there and we just prayed that Eddie would come the next week. God would call on Eddie. God had called Teresa and she showed up. I said, how did you find our church? She said, I saw your sign. I saw your sign. She showed up. God was doing something. I found out later her mother had been praying for her. Her mother lives in Lancaster, Palmdale area, been praying for her daughter. Teresa, 25 years old, giving her a call. She comes. She shows up. She was. It's such a culture, and maybe your culture is like this too, but my son, who was about 8, came down the sidewalk while I was meeting with her on the front porch. And, you know, I'm a little older. I look a little older. And this is my son. We have 9 kids, and he's the 9th one. And my hair is turning gray. And I have another daughter who's Hannah, who's same age as Teresa. She was 25 then. And she said, as you would say, "Oh, is that your daughter Hannah's kid?" And I was like, "Hey, you know, like, oh, believe it or not, it's actually mine. You know, that's my son." "Oh, okay, but that was just the way, that's the way it was when you're 25, you probably have somebody who's 8 already as your child, right? When you're 53, you probably don't have any kids that young anymore, right?" And so that's the way it is. So I prayed with her, and we prayed and prayed that Eddie would come the next week. I couldn't believe it. Not only did Eddie come, but we liked each other. He's an athlete. He loves to lift weights. He's a soccer player. Really good. He's got strong python biceps, right? He's big and he's fun. They both speak no Spanish, but they look like they could speak Spanish. But like a lot of Californians, they're as Mexican as you and I are Norwegian, right? I've never been to Norway. They've never been to Mexico. But we think of them as Mexicans. But that's the way it is. And Eddie and I went through a study, Joel, called Tim Keller's Meaning of Marriage with them. And at first, you know, when I was a pastor in Foston, I'm just trying to think of how I would have done it then. I would have said, you know, I'll meet with you for marriage counseling, because it was obvious they were living together. Honestly, as a pastor in Foston, I probably would have said, "I'll meet with you as soon as you move out." And to be truthful, that would have been the last time I would have seen Eddie. Pretty sure. So I just said, you know, I'm just going to let the Lord talk to these guys. We went through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, week after week, of Tim Keller's Meaning of Marriage. Finally, chapter 5. We read the part about adultery. And Eddie, I will never forget, Eddie looked at me and he said, "I'm committing adultery." I was going like, "Yep, that's right." I said, "Actually, it's fornication." You know, adultery would be once you're already married. But I said, "Fornicate, that's the right idea." He said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, we got to make it right. Jesus died on the cross for that sin. Let's go make it right." I said, "I got a suggestion." I said, "How about you and me? I'll get the church secretary. I'll meet you at the front of the altar. Let's pray right now and ask Jesus to come into our heart. And let's get you married right now." I said, "Or else we could just split up and then we could do marriage counseling. But we could just do our vows before witnesses and God." And he looked at her. She looked at him and they said, "Let's do it." And we got down on the altar. And there on the altar, we kneeled. We kneeled on the front part of the church. And Teresa, tears coming down her face, gave her heart to Jesus Christ and was saved right there on the steps of the Free Lutheran Church. And I said, "Eddie, would you like to receive Jesus?" And he said, "Not yet." But he was willing to get married. That was good enough for me. And so we brought Naomi Andrews in. Her father's an AFLC pastor. And we had the wedding vows. I took out my AFLC ministerial book and we married him right there. And then the light went on. I mean, the light went on. It was true spirit, what do we call being born again. It was being saved for Teresa. And Eddie was week after week, as we went to chapter 6, 7, 8, he's going like, "She is different." Because we were going to split up because Teresa drank too much. And there were problems associated with people that drink too much that really wreck a marriage. And she said, "I'm different. I don't know what's going on." She started going to my wife's Bible study with the other Free Lutheran ladies, asking questions in that Bible study that Free Lutheran women do not discuss publicly. And our women were so kind to her. As I was waiting for Eddie to come to Jesus, I offered, there's another man in my life there who looks like them. His name is Diaz, John Diaz. And I said, "John, would you and Arlene, your wife, take Eddie and Teresa out to dinner to the ribs place? Wood Ranch is a great ribs place in Camarillo. Would you explain your testimony?" Next week, John explained. Eddie Guillen, tears coming down his eyes, right in the ribs place, gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps a pastor going. When people start answering the call. You know, God has Eddie and Teresa's in your life too. And he's sending you to talk to them and to give a message to them from God. Number 4, the 4th and 5th are related to that. The 4th is to ignore the call. And this is specifically for Christians. And if you would look up verse 14, let's read that one together. Look at Romans 10, verse 14. Here is the word. Ready? Let's read it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You know, you might be that someone. God's calling you to teach and to bring the message to say, hey, have you seen this text from God? Hey, have you heard God call? Jesus, I know, is trying to get in touch with you. Don't ignore it. We're Christians and longtime Christians. We have a lot of people that we meet in our own family for Thanksgiving or for Christmas that we've stopped witnessing to a long time ago. But not Grandma Fran. If you go to my brother, my liberal mainline church attending brother, who believes that there's a lot of ways to get to heaven, she'd probably take her finger, poke him right in the chest, and say, you need a touch of the Lord. I'm kind of going like, amen, Grandma, keep going, right? Accept the call. Don't ignore the call. There are people around you that need Jesus. Accept the call. Why do they ignore this call? Why do we ignore the... I mean, if you knew that God was calling you or sending you a text or sending you an email, say, can you get back to me today? Why do we ignore it? Why? Because we're ignorant sometimes of the call. We're so used to it. We've rejected it so long. He says, what does he say? Look at that verse. He says, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And blame people for being ignorant of Jesus? They need us to talk to them. Number five, and this brings me to the end, to obey the call. You can pick up the call, delay the call, ignore it, reject it, or obey it.